What is the unpardonable sin? When is the age of accountability? Are the Ten Commandments for Christians today? Well, these are just a few of the questions that will be answered on today's broadcast, so stay with us.
How firm a foundation, ye saints of the Lord, is laid for your faith in His excellent word. What more can He say than to you He hath said, to you who for refuge to Jesus have fled. Fear not, I am with thee.
We welcome you to another session of our question and answer program with our Bible teacher, Dr. J. Vernon McGee. So pull up a chair, open your Bible, and join us for the next half hour as Dr. McGee provides his wit and wisdom as he answers the questions of his many listeners. Of course, this is a ministry of the Through the Bible Radio Network. Now, our first question today comes to us from a listener in Birmingham, Alabama, who says, I heard you say that we could not keep the Ten Commandments. I've also heard Dr. DeHaan say that the Ten Commandments was the law to go by for the people to follow before Christ came and died on the cross. And then I heard Billy Graham mention that you have to obey the Ten Commandments. You cannot ignore them. Can you please explain who is right?
I do not see any conflict in we three at all. It's just a matter of emphasis. Billy Graham does not preach that you have to obey the Ten Commandments to be saved. He says after you're saved that you are not to, certainly you're to obey them in the sense that you're not to break them, that's for sure. But you're not saved by them. And I think that the point Dr. DeHaan is emphasizing, M.R. DeHaan was a very good friend of mine. And he and I, in our theology, were very much alike. And we emphasize the doctrine of the grace of God, that we're not saved by law, we're saved by grace. Now, that doesn't mean that after you're saved by grace that you can go out and shoot your neighbor, or that you can go out and tell a lie, or you can go out and break in a department store, or hold up a bank. It simply means that even you're saved by grace, you don't break these commandments. But now you're called to live on a higher plane than even keeping the commandments. Well, let me put it like this. If everybody living on this earth right now kept all the Ten Commandments, and that was all, there would not be any more Christians tomorrow than there'd be today. There'd not be any more Christians. That would not make them a Christian. You become a Christian by accepting the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. You are saved by being born again, and that comes through trusting Christ, receiving Him as your Savior. Now, the law still reveals the mind of God. That reveals His will. He doesn't want you killing people. Human life is precious to Him. He tries to protect it. That's the reason He gave capital punishment, is because He's protecting human life. You're not safe in Pasadena to walk down the streets at night. Why? Because we've had lawmakers here that have, even in spite of the fact that the people wanted capital punishment, did not enforce it. And as a result, you're not saved. God wants human life to be saved, you see. So that God today has this as His mind and will for mankind. But we're getting away from that in our contemporary culture today. The Judeo-Christian ethic is just about to disappear. But may I say to you, it's something that we need to look at. The law, Paul says, is a schoolmaster, and that means one to take us by the hand and bring us to Christ. And if you haven't discovered from the Ten Commandments that you're a sinner, you're not reading them aright. And that's the purpose of them. And I see no conflict here. I know these men. I've listened to them. And it's a matter of emphasis. There are times when I think that I maybe overemphasize something. But we do that to get over a point today because it's so difficult for people to understand the grace of God. And so I don't want you to try to drive a wedge in between those of us today that are brethren and attempting to preach the Word of God.
Our next question comes to us from Boise, Idaho. The listener writes, why did Jesus, when Mary saw him after he rose from the grave, tell her to not touch him because he had not ascended to the Father, but he allowed Thomas to touch him to help with his disbelief?
You see, Mary went to the tomb in the morning when he came first from the tomb. Now, it was that evening that he appeared to his disciples, and Thomas was there, and it was Thomas, you know, that told him to touch him. And what had happened between the morning and the evening is, the morning he was the great high priest on the way to the Holy of Holies in heaven to present his blood as the sacrifice for the sins of the world. And may I intrude here with a peculiar belief of mine, it may or may not be true, I would not insist upon it, but I believe that the Lord Jesus presented his literal blood in heaven. And I believe it'll be there for eternity, that if any of you, any of us, I should say, get any peculiar notions, you know, that we are somebody, that we did something down here, we could just go and see the awful price that was paid for salvation that made it possible for us to be in heaven. So I believe that he had presented his blood as a sacrifice for the sins of the world. And so when he came back in the evening, why, he was no longer the great high priest at office, he's come back now as the resurrected Christ, showing himself to his disciples, and he asked them to touch him, and Thomas in particular, because he was an unbeliever.
Moving on, we have a question that comes to us from York, Pennsylvania. The listener writes, why do you refer to sacraments when you speak about the Lord's Supper and baptism? It is the sacramental churches that have so terribly botched up the concept of God's grace. A sacrament speaks about something we do for God that puts him in our debt to return the favor and do something for us. This is why we avoid the term. However, you may have a good reason for using it, which we'd love to hear.
Well, let me say that, first of all, that I'm surprised that you ask a question like that. Every church is a sacramental church. If they celebrate the Lord's Supper and have baptism, baptism and the Lord's Supper are sacraments in the church. And most churches have that. Now, I know what you are thinking of. You are thinking of the churches that add to those two. And one church even adds marriage as a sacrament and so forth. Well, may I say to you that I don't believe that all these other things should be added, but the church is sacramental by the very nature that we have at least the Lord's Supper and baptism. And if you don't have those two, then you don't have a sacramental church. I'll admit that it would not be a sacramental church. I think that pointing the finger at the sacraments as being the cause of our present problems today is that you're pointing in the wrong direction. I don't feel they have been responsible at all for this tremendous mix-up. I think that it is rather the opposite. Instead of having sacraments, it's to turn from them and turn from the Word of God. And I've always felt that the reading the Word of God in a service is just a little bit more than the average part of the service, because, as Dr. Warfield used to put it, whatever the Bible says, God says. And it's God speaking to us. And we need more of that. The problem is that we got away from the Word of God. And by so doing, we've gotten away from the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is something that I think is the
great tragedy that is in the church today is the fact that we've gotten away from these wonderful things that speak of our faith. So I don't think that you're on the right track when you think it's sacraments. It's the Word of God itself is where the problem is. They've turned from the Word of God.
Now our next question comes from a listener in Louisville, Kentucky. He writes, "The disciples had no weapons, but Peter had a sword with him the night Christ was betrayed. Why?"
Well, first of all, let me say that the Lord Jesus sent them out first. You find that in the 10th of Matthew. I don't think I'm going to go back there to read that. But he sent them out, and they were not to take a sword or money or anything with him. But when they came back and reported, then he told them to take the things that they had not taken at first. So that when you say that Peter was disobeying the Lord and getting a sword, I don't think that that's exactly accurate. I think that he had been permitted to. Now, I think that the basis for it is, you put it like this, the disciples carried no weapons, but Peter had a sword on the night Christ was betrayed. We do not know about the others, whether they had any weapons or not. But you see, the Lord Jesus had said to him that night, first of all, Peter said unto him, "Lord, why cannot I follow thee now? I will lay down my life for thy sake." Now that's John 13:37. And Jesus answered him, "Wilt thou lay down thy life for my sake? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, the cock shall not crow till thou hast denied me thrice." Well, I want to tell you that the statement that the Lord made to Simon Peter pierced his heart. He said, "Well, I'll lay down my life for you." And the Lord Jesus said, "Well, you're going to deny me this night." So Simon Peter got a sword. I don't know how he got that sword, whether he borrowed it, whether he bought it, or got it some other way. But he got a sword. And I think he put it on his side and walked in front of the Lord several times just to let him know that he was there to protect him. And he would use it. And he did use it. Now, Simon Peter was a fisherman. And if that had been a fishing pole, I think that he had been able to use it with a great skill. But he was not custom to use a sword. And he took off a servant's ear. But that's not what he intended to take off. He intended to take his head off. And Simon Peter meant business. He intended to defend the Lord, and yet he denied him that night. That's a strange thing, but that's human nature, and that's not only Simon Peter's nature, that's your nature, and that's my nature. If it wasn't for the power of the Holy Spirit, I think I'd deny him in the next 5 minutes. But thank God he is the one that provides the protection, and therefore, here, the thing that Simon Peter doing is a very natural sort of thing. The Lord didn't rebuke him for carrying the sword. He rebuked him for using it like he did, you know. I don't know whether the Lord had in mind he should have done a good job or not, but the point is he did such a botched up job that, "Lord, put up your sword." And he said he did not need anyone to protect him that night, that legions of angels could be there if he wanted them.
We come now to a question from Galax, Virginia. This listener writes, "Could you explain 1 Corinthians 11:34? My pastor said it means there should be no eating in the fellowship hall, but I don't understand it that way."
And 1:11:34 reads, "And if any man hunger, let him eat at home, that ye come not together unto condemnation, and the rest will I set in order when I come." Well, I think we need a little background here to understand the system that they practiced in that day. They apparently had the Lord's Supper every time they came together, and that is the communion service. And they preceded that with the agape, or the love feast. And you see, the early church had all things common, and they came together, and they ate together. Now, that is a period that did not last very long. And in fact, right here, Paul is rebuking it, and he says when he gets there, he'll set things in order that you eat in your own house. Now, this thing had got to the place where they not only were eating, but drinking. And actually, they were coming to the Lord's table under the influence. And therefore, that had to be stopped. And Paul was very strict about that. And he tells the Corinthians, when I get there, well, I'm going to straighten this thing out with you folk. But we must understand that they did have an agape, a love feast, at first. You know, the early church promised or practiced having all things in common and was quite a fellowship. But you know, that didn't work even in the early church. So many people say today, why can't we just get together and share everything together? And that'd be the proper way to do. Well, it would be nice if we weren't human beings with an old nature. It's wonderful to have the new nature, but the old nature gets in the way so many times.
Arlington, Virginia is where this next letter comes from, and it says, what is the unpardonable sin? Is it the same as the sin against the Holy Spirit?
Now, let's look at that for just a moment. What a sin, if it's going to be an unpardonable sin, then it's a sin that Christ did not die for on the cross. Now, what sin, when he died on the cross, what sin didn't he die for? Well, he died for all sin. And there is not a sin in the world that you can commit today, but what tomorrow, if you came to the Lord Jesus and asked for forgiveness and acceptance on his part, he'd forgive you and receive you as a child of his if you trusted him. Now, therefore, in that sense, there's no such thing as an unpardonable sin. He died for all sin. Now, there is mentioned in Scripture, and I'm not turning to that, and you don't give the passage anyway, and so you're familiar with it, and I'm familiar with it, so we'll recall that the Lord Jesus mentioned the sin against the Holy Spirit. Now, that's a sin that if the Holy Spirit speaks to your heart and you turn your back, you harden your heart against that, the wooing and the gentle speaking of the Holy Spirit, if you do that, that is unpardonable for the simple reason there's no remedy for that. When you've rejected the Lord Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit, that's one of the things that he is doing in the world today. He's presenting the Lord Jesus Christ. And therefore, when you and I today reject him and reject the wooing of the Holy Spirit, then there's no solution to that. Now, I think that there are people today that actually, people in the church that have absolutely rejected the Lord Jesus as their Savior. I know I met a church member in my first pastorate. He wasn't in my church, but I was speaking to a group of men, businessmen, and this man was an officer in the church. And he said his religion was the Sermon on the Mount, and he would have nothing to do with accepting Jesus Christ. Well, I would say that that man was in the state of committing the unpardonable sin. And if he didn't change from that And I have a notion he ever changed. I remember seeing his funeral announcement in the paper, and I'm sure that he had not changed. Well, he had committed the unpardonable sin, that is, rejected the ministry of the Holy Spirit. When he comes into the world, he'll convict the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. And that's one of the ministries of the Holy Spirit today. And when that is rejected by a sinner, and that's a reason that Dr. Gabelein used to say, and I have used it, that if you go out of this service rejecting Jesus Christ, why, I've been your worst enemy, because you could never go into the presence of the Lord Jesus and say to him, I never heard the gospel. You did hear the gospel, and you rejected it, and therefore there is no hope or salvation for a man that does that.
Now here's a question. It's our last question from Winston-Salem, North Carolina. The listener writes, I've heard you mention on a number of occasions the doctrine of the age of accountability. The doctrine is certainly reasonable and attractive, and I would like to believe it's true, but I'm not convinced that it's consistent with the biblical teaching that man is depraved, innately evil, and hell-deserving from birth. Could you please explain what passages of Scripture you use to support the idea of an age of accountability, and how did you arrive at a particular age?
Well, I never arrived really at a particular age. What I said was that in the Old Testament, that boy had reached the time when he's about 14 that he becomes a, in other words, he becomes a man at that time, and he's no longer a child, he's a man. And then the time they went to war was 21, and then they couldn't serve in the temple until they were 30 years of age. So I said there were ages given in the Old Testament, and we think a child is accountable if it's 3 or 4 years old. Well, may I say to you, I think the child is accountable to the parents, and the parents are accountable to bring up that child in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, so that when he reaches the age of accountability, and whatever that age is, I don't set the time, and I don't know when it is. I would say that it's probably different for different people. And for that reason, I believe in child evangelism. I believe in getting them to make a decision as soon as possible. My daughter, when she's about 7, came into her mother and said she wanted to accept Jesus. And then from then on, I would ask her periodically if you trust in Christ. And she said to me, Daddy, why do you always ask me that? I said, I just want to be sure you trust in him. And that was all, because it was a very young age, you see.
We hope that you've enjoyed today's broadcast of Questions and Answers. And we're confident that the Lord is blessing you through the work of this program by answering questions that may be on your own heart and mind. If you're still searching for answers to your questions, you may want to visit our online bookstore. There, you'll find a number of books, booklets, CDs, and more, all by Dr. McGee. These items range in topics from the issue of prophecy to the personalities of godly men like David. Was one of Dr. McGee's answers today maybe particularly meaningful to you? Well, if that's the case, you can get the audio of this program on a single CD. You know, having a CD is also a great way to pass on good Bible teaching to others, so they too can get the benefit of learning from God's Word. If you're interested in getting the CD, listen for our contact information in just a moment. Did you know that now you can carry a full Bible school education in your pocket? It's true. Our new 8-gigabyte USB flash drive containing the audio of Dr. McGee's entire 5-year series, plus the notes and outlines in PDF, is now available at a fraction of the cost of the full series on audio CD. You're ready to start studying as soon as you insert the flash drive into a USB port on any computer. There's no special installation required, and it takes up no storage space on your computer. It also comes in a protective metal tin. Be sure to join us this week on the Through the Bible radio program, which can be heard every Monday through Friday on this station. We'll be continuing our 5-year journey through the whole Word of God, book by book and chapter by chapter. To help you with these studies, we offer Dr. McGee's notes and outlines. If you'd like to take an active role in this ministry, then you're going to want to be added to our mailing list for our monthly newsletter. It's really a very informative 4-page mailing. It'll give you timely updates on the Through the Bible radio ministry around the world. Let us know that you're interested when you write or call. To contact our offices, to purchase any of our resources, ask to be on the mailing list, or simply to express your interest in the ministry, call 1-800-65-BIBLE, Monday through Thursday, from 6 a.m. to 3 p.m. Pacific Time. Or write to Questions and Answers, for those in the U.S., Box 7100, Pasadena, California, 91109. In Canada, Box 25325, London, Ontario, N6C, 6B1. Or find us online at ttb.org. And we pray that God will answer all your questions and solve all your problems.
Jesus made it all to Him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow.
This program has been brought to you by the faithful friends and supporters of Through the Bible Radio Network.